I want to read to you this morning from the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. And I want to begin reading with verse 27. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 27. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I've used that last verse, I don't know, once or twice, or called your attention to it and maybe another message. But this past week I'm reading and I backed up a little farther. And the 40th chapter of Isaiah is a beautiful chapter, and I won't have time to go into all of it this morning, but two things that I want to call your attention to. First of all, at this particular time, Israel, or part of God's people, you know, it's always, it's the same in every age. You take, now, we're just a few gathered here this morning to give praise and honor to the Lord and enjoy the fellowship of God's saints here in this world. But you know, out around and about, I know that there's countless numbers of God's people. We all know that. Sometimes, well, primitive Baptists, I've heard it said, or they've been accused of saying, that only the primitive Baptist is going to live in heaven. Well, I've never heard a primitive Baptist say that. And if you ever hear one say that, you can tell them they're wrong. Because we're just a few. There's far more of God's children that are outside the church, and their attention and affection is more toward the pleasures of the world than yours are. But God always has a certain number. He always has a few somewhere in this world, and will have as long as time lasts, somewhere a few that is giving him the honor and praise and glory to him that he deserves. But this particular time, a good portion of Israel has gone off into idolatry. You know, that was one of the biggest things that caused a lot of trouble among God's people in the Old Testament times, was idolatry. And what that was, they would do as the other nations round about them did. Well, it's the same today. A lot of God's people are, you can't tell them from the world. So we're going to find that here, that God calls their attention and he asks them about the graven images and the things that they have worshiped. But at the end, he states, that while there are those that are worshiping idols and images that they have made for themselves, that's what brings him to the conclusion of that last verse. But they that wait upon the Lord, the few that wait upon the Lord, the few that have neglected and have not worshiped anything else other than the God of heaven, they shall renew their strength. To begin with, God asked them in verse 18 of chapter 40, he says, to whom then will ye liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him? What would you compare God to? I saw this past week, some individuals discussing the fact, did the Lord really have long hair? Did he wear a beard? Well, the Bible says that nature teaches us that it's a shame for man to have long hair. And there's nobody that ever took a picture of the Lord that I know of. I don't know if there's even any cameras in that day and age. I don't know if any pictures ever taken of him. Anybody knows what he looks like. I don't know what the Lord looked like while he walked here as man upon the shores of time, but I tell you something, I know what it feels like when his love stirs within your heart. We know that. But he asked the question, if you're going to make yourself a God, that is, if you're going to create an image, you're going to make a likeness, you're going to make something that you're going to worship, you're going to call it your God, what you going to make, what's it going to look like? If you want to make it in the image of the Lord, then what's it going to look like? What likeness will you compare unto him? The workman, he says, the workman, verse 19, the workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spread it over with gold and cast the silver chains. Makes a beautiful thing. Probably as far as gold and silver is concerned, it's worth quite a bit. But then look at the next verse. It says, he that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. You notice what he said in those two verses, verses 19 and 20. Those that are well off, they make an image, they make their God out of gold and silver, make him worth a great deal. But you know, the poor, some of the poor, they're not going to be left out. They don't have the gold and the silver to make a golden image or make a calf or whatever they want to make out of it. But so they'll go out in the forest. They'll pick out a tree or some kind of wood that won't decay rather easily. And then they will find a workman and he'll carve them out of God. They're going to have their God too. You see, what it amounts to, what he's saying is this. It doesn't matter what one's status might be in this world, if our attention is drawn away to other things other than God, we've made the poor make an image out of one thing, and the wealthy maybe out of something, their attention goes in another direction. But that's what he says. To whom then, in verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Who is like the Lord? You know, in the Old Testament time, we find on one occasion that the children of Israel, this was the Palestinians, I believe. The Palestinians, they had them a god called Dagon. Well, you know, the world is full of man-made gods today. They're being promoted today. But they had a god named Dagon, and they knew that the children of Israel prized that little chest that contained the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant. You remember that and how it was made? They treasured that because God designed it and God gave it to them. So the Philistines took it. They took it away from the Israelites. They took it to wherever, whatever the building was, a temple or whatever it was. They took it, the Ark of the Covenant of God, in where Dagon was, and set the Ark of the Covenant up on a pedestal beside a Dagon. What happened? Dagon fell over. So they helped him back up. And come the next day, he's fallen over again, and this time he's broke into pieces. And the thing about it is, the lesson to learn here is, that there is nothing that can stand in the presence of God's truth. Nothing to compare to him. Man can make all the gods out of whatever he wants to, but there is nothing compared to the God of heaven. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Is there anyone equal to that of God? God, I know it's hard. I can't grasp really the fullness of the way that I would love to, that God has always been. And the reason that's hard for me to grasp, as no preacher down in Alabama, I've heard him say several times, he said, that boggles my mind. The reason it boggles my mind is everything that we look at, we compare it to something in time. Everything we see is measured by time. We're timely creatures. We're timely creatures. Everything we see had a beginning. God created it, but the God that created everything that we see didn't have a beginning and will not have an end. So what are you going to compare him to? There's only one God. He says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. You know, who created these things? The gold and silver that the talented individuals, that the cunning workmen have, the gold and the silver that they take and mold into probably an image that is attractive to the eye, or the one that hews down this tree and they carve it out and make something that's probably attractive to the eye about it. But what did those things create? What have they done? The God of heaven that you're trying, that he's asking, who is he equal to? He says, he created these things that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names. The greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power and not one faileth. He bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them by names. In Psalms 147, verse 4, I believe it is. 147, verse 4. David says, he telleth the number of the stars. That is, he counts them. He telleth the number of the stars. You know, God is the only one that knows how many stars there is out there in the universe, isn't he? There's none that knows that. But God counts the number of the stars. Not only does he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. In other words, God knows how many stars he adorned the heavens with, and he knows their name. He names them. So who are you going to liken this God unto? No. Now when he's called their attention to the fact that God is the one that created all these things, and that there are no image or anything that man can make that can ever be compared to. You know, there's nothing, there's no philosophers, there's no theology, or nothing's ever come along that can even compare to God's truth. This world is filled with information supposedly spiritual information, but nothing compares to the truth of God that's contained within the scriptures, the inspired word of God. But now when he calls Israel's attention to that fact, he said, you have made you a God out of gold and silver. And if you didn't have the gold and silver to make you one, you went out and you got you a good piece of wood that wouldn't rot, and you carved you one out of that. Now he's asked the question, Jacob or Israel, why do you say my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from me? My way is hid from the Lord. What's he saying? What Israel's saying is God's not aware of what we're doing, not aware of where we are, not aware of what we're doing. His judgment, the justice that is due me, he's passed over it. My way is hid from the Lord. Why do you say that, Israel? Why would God's people ever say that? Because in verse 28, he said, hast thou not known? Why would you ever say my way is hid from the Lord? You know that's something we always need to keep in mind. Don't ever get the idea. You know that wherever we are, we're under the watchful eye of God. God knows where we are. He knows what we're doing. You know, the God of heaven even knows our thoughts afar off. He knows our thoughts before we even have them. That's hard to understand, isn't it? God knows our thoughts before we even have them. Some of my thoughts I wish he would stop before I ever have them. But God knows our thoughts before we ever have them. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That's what God is asking his people, them whose attention has been drawn away from the God of heaven that created the heavens and the earth, and their attention is drawn away now. They've made them a god out of gold and silver, or out of a pretty piece of wood that they cut down out of a forest. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he fainteth not? Neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He, creator of the universe. Tell me this morning, somebody, how big is the universe? How far does the stars span? What's the distance? Did you see in the news this past week all the excitement among some of these scientists? Well, they said they've found that they've been able to look deeper into space and take pictures deeper out there than anybody's ever looked, and they've discovered a new element, and they're just almost convinced at any moment they're going to find that there is life out there on other planets somewhere. Do you believe that? No. There's not life out there. Oh, they're beyond the earth and the heavens. There is life because there's a place called heaven, and there's where God is, and there is where the spirits, where there's angels there, and there are spirits of all of those of God's people that have lived and died in years past. Their spirits are there. But they're not. There's not a life out there on a planet somewhere that God created in the beginning of time. There's not life on Mars or Jupiter or some of the other moons that they've happened to find. Because you remember in the beginning of time, God created everything, the heavens and the earth. He created the earth for the habitation of man, and the last thing he made was man. And you remember when it came time for God to send his son into the world to redeem his people that had fallen in the Garden of Eden when Adam transgressed the commandment that he gave. He said, heaven and earth was searched and there was none to help. That tells me that God looked everywhere and there wasn't nobody nowhere to help. Heaven and earth. But the scientists, you know, They ought to be more concerned about some of the lives here in the, on Earth rather than trying to find living things beyond the planet Earth. But have you not heard? Don't ever get the idea that God don't know where we are or what we're doing. Don't ever get the idea that if our attention is drawn away from the God of heaven that redeemed us, that washed our sins away, don't ever get the idea that he don't know where we are. Or I can do this and I can get away with it because God's not watching. He's not weary. He don't slumber. He don't sleep. He created the heavens and the earth. You know, everything. I don't know how far the universe spans. I don't know how many stars is out there. Did you ever look at night, at all, on a good clear night, at all the stars as far as you can see? And I don't care where you are. You know, not long ago, I was watching, I think it was the news, and whatever that segment of news was that they were telling, it was in a land across the sea somewhere. I don't remember where it was, but it wasn't in America. But anyway, it was at night, and they were showing this picture and showed the beautiful full moon up there. Well, I walked out on my porch and I looked up. I saw that moon, the same moon that they were showing me that they were looking at some in another country was the same one that I saw. Isn't that amazing? Who can measure God's understanding? His ways are past finding out. The creator of the heavens and the earth, that the universe, they sense these ships, these machines that man has been blessed to build, go out there and go around the earth in just a short time, just a few hours. But how big is the universe? You know, I don't know how big. It's a beautiful thing. The universe is a beautiful thing. All of the heavenly bodies that adorn the heavens and the earth that God made, it's a beautiful planet here. All the oceans and all the lands, it's a beautiful place. And our God is the one that created it and made it. Our God made it and created it. And it is He that has given us that precious hope that someday we're going to live in a place that is far more beautiful than this old earth that we've lived on however many years we've been alive or been born here in this world. But now, I want to hasten on. He says, why you say my way is hid from God? You know, and this chapter then closes, and that's what we're going to deal with the next few minutes. This chapter closes by saying that the young may fall, and the young men shall utterly fall, and the young men may faint by the wayside. But what about them that wait upon the Lord? What about them that are looking to the Lord? You know, these old bodies are growing weaker every day. Now, I know that to be a fact. I can tell a big difference in my physical well-being in the last 2 or 3 years. I know that. But you know what the Bible says? While this outward man, while this old tabernacle that we're living in perishes day by day, it deteriorates a little bit, don't it? Every day. Every year gets a little weaker. This old outward man, this old tabernacle of clay, it grows weaker. It perishes day by day. But what about that lives within inside this old tabernacle? There's something lives within inside this old tabernacle that is renewed day by day. It don't get any older. It don't age. It don't become feeble. It don't suffer no aches and pains. It's renewed day by day. But the thing about it is, youth and age don't have anything to do with waiting upon the Lord. You know, sometimes I think probably, I don't know, I might be wrong, but you know, of all of the conveniences of this modern age that we're living in, who is more likely to be attracted to or drawn away from God and attracted to the things of this world? The younger folks. I know each and every one that is my age, and some of you may be a couple of years older, some a few years younger, but how much has time changed that you can remember in your lifetime? How much more does the young people have to contend with today than they did when we were growing up? A lot more. They have a lot more confronting them than we did when we were growing up. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. Those that serve God and those that wait patiently and look for the fulfillment of His promises, their strength is renewed. They can mount up with wings of eagles. They can run and not faint and walk and not faint. And which group do we want to be identified with? Those that wait upon the Lord. What does that mean? It means those that are looking to the Lord and waiting patiently for the fulfillment of His promises. How patient are we? What is patience? What is patience? I remember my dear mother probably about a month and a half before she passed away. They sent her from the nursing home over to the hospital in Middlesboro to have a test done to see if she could swallow. She could talk well enough. And every time she went somewhere, she always made sure that I went with her. And the ambulance took her over there. They did the test, but the ambulance wouldn't wait to take you back. They had other things they had to do. So when the tests were done, you had to wait till they had time to come back. And Mom was on one of these things, roll away, one of these bed on wheels that they use around the hospital. Every 30 seconds, just about, she'd ask me, when they coming to get us? I say, Mom, they'll be here in a little while. We just have to be patient. About a minute, same question. When they coming to get us? I said, Mom, yes, got to be patient. I said, haven't you ever heard about that old saying about the patience of Job? She said, yeah, but said Job wasn't laying on an old hard bed in the hospital somewhere. And I turned and walked away and kind of had to smile about that. But patience. Remember, I heard an individual wrote an article one time about said somebody they heard praying to the Lord, and they said, Lord, I need patience. Give me patience, and I need it right now. You know, that's the way we probably ask for patience. Patience isn't like that. You know, patience is only learned through suffering, through difficulty. Patience. Wait with patience. Look unto the Lord. You know, if we want to mount up with wings of eagles, if we want to enjoy the presence of our Lord, if we want to run this race, we got to run it with patience. That's the only way old people can run, is with patience. I do well to walk anymore. But wait with patience. Job, you know, I'll tell you where we're going to wait one of these days with patience. We're going to patiently wait. If time lasts and we go to sleep and we're laid to rest in a grave somewhere, we're going to wait in the grave patiently until the Lord comes. We will be patient in the grave. Job, I'm in the 14th chapter of Job. I believe it's probably the fourth verse, might not be. But he's looking beyond all the suffering that he encountered and he was enduring. And he said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait for my change to come. What changes was he talking about? from mortal to immortal. He said, if a man die, shall he live again? Yes. Yes, he will, by the sin of water. He said, though I be buried and though my skin worm devour my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God for myself and not another. Thou shalt call and I will answer. All the days of my appointed time will I wait for my change to come. All the days of my appointed time. You know, I don't care. It doesn't matter whether we wait for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled. I don't care if we wait for them to be fulfilled patiently or not. We're going to wait till the Lord fulfills them. We ain't going to rush the Lord up. Nobody's going to rush him up, and nobody's going to keep him from doing his will. Thou shalt call, and I will answer. Wait patiently. You remember Zacharias? I believe I mentioned them just recently. Zacharias and Elizabeth, they waited. They waited, was looking for the Lord. You know, I'm satisfied that a lot of God's people around about them, their attention and their affection was drawn to other things here in this world, but there was that group, Zacharias and Elizabeth, and those, they were waiting. They were looking for the fulfillment of God's promise. He promised them to come. They were looking and waiting patiently for that promise to be fulfilled. And all of a sudden, the message came. Elizabeth going to bear a son, John the Baptist. He's going to be the one that will announce. He's the messenger that God is sending to announce the arrival of his son into this world. You see what happens? Those, don't you think, when they heard this good news, they mounted up with the wings. They could fly, couldn't they? It's those that wait upon the Lord, those that are looking to the Lord and waiting patiently for the fulfillment of his promises. They're the ones that's going to feel and see the glory of God manifested in this old world from time to time. Wait. We'll quote this one, and if I don't, might not remember, I won't remember it word for word, but you can turn to it and read. I think it's the first verse of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. When in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Paul outlines and gives us evidence of those that faithfully obeyed, believed God and obeyed him in the past, Noah, Moses, and Joseph and all those others. Then he says, seeing as we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us run the race with patience that's before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let me tell you, if you run this race with patience, you're going to have to be looking to him, because that's where you're going to get your strength. That's where the renewing of our strength comes from. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagle. Let me tell you, there's not a fowl that God created that flies higher than the eagle. They fly the highest. And another thing, did you know that there's two things about the eagle that's beyond some of the other fowls that God created to fly above this old earth? They fly the highest, and they have the best eyesight that there is. And you know something? When you're lifted up in the spirit and flying the highest is when your vision is the most clear. That's when you see the most. But they tell me that an eagle from way up in the heavens can see just a small little creature moving upon the ground. Mount up with wings of eagles. May God bless you with these few thoughts in our prayer.